And we're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 7 and the first 17 verses. And I've just entitled this message, Jesus' Ultimate Authority and Compassion. And I'll tell you, when I was a senior in high school, Michigan's men basketball won the national championship. That's right, I am the class of 1989. So, you know, you have different responses to that. He's so old, he's so young, you know, it is what it is. I'm just glad I graduated, right? But this past Monday, guess what? The Michigan men's basketball team did it again. And I didn't attend U of M, but there was really never a question for me, as far back as I can remember, about who I wanted to win the game. It was always go blue. And you may disagree with me on that. That's fine. You know, this is a state divided in many ways, right? But we can all agree that to win a championship, you need a whole lot of talent on your team. You need a lot of talent. But there also needs to be a great chemistry that is harnessed by skillful coaching. The coach is key, right? Especially at the younger levels. The coach is the guide. But for the guide to be trusted, there must be respect for their competence and appreciation for their compassion. And the best coaches out there exude competence. They know what they're talking about. And they also exude compassion. And their team loves them with a reverence and a respect. And that's the stuff of championships. And really, we are all looking for a mix of empathetic authority and authoritative empathy that can only be perfectly found in Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus appoints his 12 apostles up on the mountain. He comes down to a level plain. He heals all these sick people. He's casting out demons. And he's teaching his disciples and the surrounding crowds as well. Whoever has ears to hear his words. And Jesus says, hey, don't be a bully. And also, don't be a doormat. Instead, be the follower of Jesus. Be the follower who loves Jesus, even loving your enemies when they persecute you because you're representing Jesus. You need to believe his promise of blessing and produce the fruit of building wisely on the firm foundation, on the rock. And that rock was Christ. And now in Luke chapter 7, what does Luke tell us about Jesus? Well, Jesus rewards a centurion's faith, and Jesus reverses a funeral procession. Yes. And in these scenes, Luke shows us about Jesus' ultimate authority and compassion in order to point us to certainty about following Jesus Christ. We've said that it's kind of like over the whole gospel, Luke is writing to Theophilus and to all of us about certainty in following Jesus Christ. And Jesus powerfully proves that he is the promised one to follow. So let's take a look here as Jesus rewards a centurion's faith. We could ask the question, you know, of the skeptic. Well, does Jesus really have ultimate authority? Does Jesus really know what he's doing? Does he know what he's talking about? Should you respect Jesus' coaching, his guidance, his shepherding over anybody else? Is it really wise to trust Jesus over everything? Well, let's ask this famous Roman centurion of Capernaum. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we read, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion, had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to the one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. We're a lot like the centurion this morning in that we all face all kinds of crisis moments in our journey. The question is, how do we respond? Responses reveal the heart. And this centurion was certainly facing a crisis. His most beloved servant was dying. Death was right there at the doorstep, so close. And the centurion was a man that was, he was known for his great power. He was known for his great authority. He was a centurion, so he commanded as many as a century of soldiers, 100 crack troops, more or less. He had also acquired great wealth over the years, more than enough to build a beautiful synagogue for the Jewish worshipers in Capernaum. I can imagine the elders of that synagogue saying, "Thank you, Mr. Centurion, for your donation. Thank you very much. What a beautiful synagogue, you know." But there was nothing that the centurion could do to save his beloved servant from death. This is a crisis. It is a moment of desperation. But when the centurion hears about Jesus and hears that Jesus is back in town, back in Capernaum, it was kind of his kind of HQ, right, where he kind of centralized his earthly mission. When the centurion hears about Jesus, the centurion sends to Jesus some of his friends among the Jewish elders of that city. He sends them with his request for Jesus to come to his house and heal his servant. The centurion certainly knows something about the powerful authority that Jesus has been demonstrating. Jesus has been healing all these people. And so he calls for Jesus. "Jesus, he can heal my beloved servant." It's the right call. It's the good move. It's putting Jesus-centered faith into action. And so the city elders convey the centurion's request to Jesus with earnest pleading and with a personal recommendation. "Hey, this guy, Jesus, this guy, he is worthy of you doing this miracle for him because he's a friend. He loves our people. He built our beautiful synagogue. And so clearly this is not your average Roman centurion. This guy sees the real reality. He sees something of the bigger picture. And in a moment of crisis, what is he doing? He's looking to Jesus for deliverance. And Jesus agrees to come to the centurion's house. But as Jesus approaches the house, the centurion sends his friends to intercept Jesus with a humble update. Oh, Lord, don't even trouble yourself. I'm unworthy for you to come under the roof of my house. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you. But if you just say the word, just say the word and let my servant be healed. And why does this humble-hearted centurion have such great expectations of Jesus? Well, the centurion explains. It's because I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, hey, come here. That's what he does. I say, hey, do this thing. That's the thing that gets done because I got authority. He's a man under authority and also a man entrusted with authority. Some of you were in the military. You know, it's all about the chain of command, right? Lieutenant Mike, like, it's the same way in the police command, right? Like, it's all about the chain of command. And the centurion rightly understood the nature of authority. Again, he had seen the Jesus reports. And now grace enables him to see that Jesus possesses the ultimate physical and spiritual authority so that healing his dying beloved servant doesn't even require Jesus to show up in person. I don't even presume for you, you know, that I didn't presume to come to your place. I don't need you to come to my place. Just speak the word and it will be done, Jesus. But my servant is dying. The centurion believes that this word from Jesus will have the desired powerful effect to heal his dying servant. And I hope that you believe that there is no power like the power of Jesus. There is no power like his power. He has the ultimate authority. And yet, strange twist in this record here, this scene, is that in this moment, Jesus is so amazed. Jesus is so amazed, simply amazed at the centurion's confession of faith. This is faith in Jesus from a non-Jewish person, a quality of faith that Jesus has not even found among the children of Israel. Verse 9. They had all the promises, right? They had the scriptures. But this non-Jew, he's got greater faith in Jesus. It's well-placed faith. Because when you put your faith in Jesus alone, you put your faith in the right place, the only place. Jesus possesses the powerful authority that the centurion describes. And what is the proof? When those friends leave Jesus, they return back to the centurion's house and they find that this beloved servant, he's all better. He's already recovered. He's all well. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I was so relieved on Friday. This was right before I got the call about Dave. I was so relieved, though, because I was on my little, you know, on my phone, you know, these wonderful tools we have for good or bad. But I was watching the Artemis astronauts safely splash down after completing their historic mission. And it was great to just watch that capsule kind of floating down, right? All the way to the ocean in one piece. But everyone's thinking the same thing, right? Like, what about the beloved astronauts themselves? You know, as they're diving through the atmosphere, temperatures of like 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit, right? Like, would you want to do that? It was getting hot in there, I'm sure. But what a relief to hear that they were all good. And if you were watching that too, you heard the words condition green, right? Condition green, with reference to the status of their health. They're all good. And what a relief to see them come out with those big smiles, you know, just celebrating. Heroes. But imagine the centurion's joy when he saw his beloved servant instantly go from like on death's door to, hey boss, let's rock and roll. I'm ready to serve. Can I get you something? Cornelius's faith was strong. It was well placed. It wasn't surprised at this. The centurion was satisfied in Jesus. And really everyone is amazed at Jesus. And I hope that you understand the ultimate authority of Jesus demands our respectful worship and our complete trust. Jesus is always more than you will expect. His authority is more powerful. And his heart is more compassionate. Jesus is altogether worthy of following. Like, no matter what, and no turning back. But look, we see something similar and really even more amazing in this next scene. Notice verses 11 through 17. Jesus reverses a funeral procession. You heard that right. Jesus reverses the funeral procession. Verse 11, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the funeral bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. This happened just like this. Right after healing the centurion's servant in Capernaum, Jesus is on his way a little ways down the road, a little distance south of Capernaum, south of Nazareth, to a little town called Nain. Have you ever heard of the town of Nain? Yeah, we don't really hear that, like, a little town of Nain, you know, like, probably haven't heard that one. Nain, like, was like a town that most people didn't think about. But Jesus is on his way there because, as always, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And he is worthy of following. And so his disciples are following him to Nain, along with a great crowd of others who are just curious. What is Jesus going to do next? So as Jesus approaches the gate of that little town of Nain, Jesus beholds what we also must behold as we read this text. He sees a dead man being carried out of town in a funeral procession. This procession is heading straight towards Jesus, coming out of the gate as Jesus is approaching the gate. And then the dead man, Luke tells us, he was the only son of his mother. And his mother was a widow. And many of the townspeople are walking with this grieving woman who is now bereft of both husband and son. She is a woman with no man to care for her soul. But Jesus sees her, just like Jesus sees all of you. Nothing gets past the gaze of Jesus. Jesus sees her. Luke records in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And the Lord Jesus approaches her. And then he says to her the strangest thing that you could hear in a funeral procession. I've been in a lot of funeral processions. It's a pretty strange thing for someone to say, do not weep. Don't you think? I mean, isn't weeping the loss of a loved one exactly the kind of thing that you do at a funeral? Especially when this loss includes the loss of your future hope, your security. I mean, her son is gone. She's all alone. She has no, you know, life insurance policy. She doesn't have a retirement account. She's got nothing. She's desperate and destitute. And it just sounds strange to say, don't weep. But that's what Jesus says, do not weep. We never know what a day will bring forth. Picture me studying all week, right? Get a call like, dad's in the hospital, you know. You don't know what's going to happen. And we don't like to deal with death. We just don't. We'd rather make dark jokes. We'd rather live in denial. People like turn their head the other way, you know, and they see the funeral coach coming. I just don't want to think about death. But death is reality. Death is the great enemy that comes for us all. And we understand why, right? Death is the curse of our sin against the Creator. And when death separates the immaterial part of a person from the material part, there is a finality. When you cross death's doorway into eternity beyond, there's a finality to that. I can tell you the funeral procession doesn't stop. There's no U-Haul. You can't take it with you. But also, it's a one-way trip. The funeral coach transports the material remains, the body, to be buried in the grave. Or to the crematory. No matter what, it's ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But Jesus has ultimate authority. And Jesus never wastes words. And Jesus lets this woman know he sees her pain. He understands her grief. And he is full of compassion towards her. And Jesus is worthy of trust. Because Jesus has determined, as the Lord over everything, that his life-giving power and not death will have the last word. Death does not get the last word. Jesus gets the last word. So when Jesus says, do not weep, there's a reason. Indeed. Just watch what I'm going to do. Jesus is amazing in his authority and in his compassion. And in his merciful compassion for this grieving woman, Jesus walks up in front of the whole town And he puts his hand on the funeral bier. He puts his hand up there with the dead man's corpse, which is pretty significant for a Jew because touching that dead thing, it meant a ritual uncleanness, right? It meant you had to like go through the process to become clean again, but not so with Jesus. Because when Jesus touches something that's unclean, he makes the unclean thing clean. And so he touches the funeral bier, and immediately the guys that are burying the dead body, I'm sure they're just shocked. This is not normal. What is this guy doing? They stand completely still. Who stops a funeral procession, you know? And what's going to happen in the stillness? You know what I'm talking about? There's these moments, you know, when it's just like, it seems like time kind of freezes. It's still. And you're like, okay, what's going to happen next? What happens in the stillness? Psalm 46 says, be still. God says, be still and know that I am God. That is a reassurance that we need on the daily. Be still and know that I am God. And in the stillness, Jesus speaks the commanding word. Can you imagine being there? You've been to many funerals. This never happens. Young man, I say to you, arise. And Jesus doesn't have to say it again. I love Dr. Luke's note. Here's the official physician report. And the dead man sat up and began talking. The man who was dead, he's sitting up and speaking. What's the man speaking? I don't know. It doesn't matter. This is a sign of life. He's speaking because, hey, he's no longer dead. Jesus reverses the funeral procession. Amazing. And notice also how personal Jesus' compassion is. The Lord is so happy to give the young man back to his elated mother. Alive. Condition green. Can you imagine the reversal of her overwhelming grief into joyful relief? And now let your mind's eye pan across all of the onlookers. How do all these eyewitnesses respond to Jesus' life-giving miracle? Luke tells us they were seized with fear. Who is this person? They're seized with fear, but because they've never seen anything like this. Somebody with power over the grave? And then they begin to give the glory to God. They begin praising. A great prophet has arisen among us. With wonder in their hearts, they begin shouting, God has visited his people. And this is the report about Jesus that spreads throughout the whole region of Judea and the surrounding countryside. Everybody's hearing this report, right? Hey, did you hear about? The report spreads. A great prophet has arisen among us. Yeah, it's Jesus of Nazareth. It's that rabbi. But how wonderful that God has visited his people with such a prophet of powerful authority and compassion. And surely, church, one of our takeaways from this text ought to be the effect of a Christ-centered witness, right? Just tell what you know Jesus has done in your life. That's who I was before Christ. This is who I am after deliverance. B.C. and A.D. Don't hold back. Courageously and compassionately tell others just as you have been told. This is how the good news of Jesus is meant to be spread. one person telling another until all have heard. But notice something else. Luke records Jesus' amazing work here in kind of just like it's just a matter-of-fact way. It's like, yeah, that's what happened. Really, the focus is not on the miracle. The miracle focuses us on Jesus. Jesus rewards a centurion's faith. Jesus reverses a funeral procession. And notice how Luke is linking these two events to identify Jesus. I mean, who has more authority than the Lord Jesus? The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is the giver of eternal life. He came to seek and to save the lost. He has resurrection power. He commands, arise, and the dead come to life. Once I was dead, but Jesus gave the command, and now I am alive forevermore. Who has more authority than Jesus? And who has more compassion than the Lord Jesus? I mean, His heart is touched with our grief. He sees all of it. He understands everything we're up against. And His care goes far beyond our understanding. He's the man of sorrows. And He suffered in our place to make us free. Free from the fear of death. Yes. Free to live and free to love. And if you are following Jesus, Messiah, then He says you are free indeed. And if you're following the storyline of the Bible, there's one storyline of the Bible. If you're following the storyline of the Bible, you hear these people of Nain, and they're praising God for sending a people to visit, a prophet to visit His people. And do you say, from right where you are, do you say, indeed, Jesus is the promised prophet? He's the one that Moses said would come. He's the greatest of the prophets, and really so much more than a prophet. Because that's the facts. There's kind of an interesting Old Testament background to this story. Back in the days of the prophet Elisha, 2 Kings 4, as in the days of his predecessor Elijah, 1 Kings 17, we see a situation where the prophet prays and a young man is restored from death to life. Elisha prayed for the life of the Shunammite's son. Shunam is over here on the south side of the hill of Moreh. And guess what? Just over the hill, on the north side, is this little town of Nain. And I just wonder when those people of Nain saw what Jesus did and they started praising God for sending His prophet, were they thinking about how God's prophet prayed 800 years earlier and a young man was raised from the dead? They all knew the stories. And yet, there's an amazing difference between Jesus and Elisha and Elijah and all the other prophets. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Elisha prayed and the dead man was raised. But Jesus directly commands this young man to live because Jesus is Lord. Luke is correct in calling Him Lord. As the text declares, the Lord Jesus is the one who has the powerful authority to heal the dying, the centurions, beloved servant, and even more, to bring the dead back to life. Do you know that Jesus is far more amazing than we realize? And the ultimate miracle is when Jesus gives eternal life. In fact, at another funeral for his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus announces those precious words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's Jesus' question for all of us. Do you believe this? Whoever you are, your only hope is to believe Jesus. And if you believe Jesus, you will live forever. And so the pleading of his heart is, believe him. And it's also a command. Believe him before it's too late. Mankind is appointed to die once, and after this is the judgment. But we have good news, church. We come together to celebrate the good news. Jesus Christ will soon return in kingdom glory, and when he comes back, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, encourage one another with these words. Church, now is our time for sharing the praises of our risen Lord, until he comes to do exactly everything that he has promised. Jesus powerfully proves that he is the promised one to follow. Are you his follower? Sometimes we want more proof. Just a little bit more proof, you know, then I'll believe. In fact, next time we'll see that even John the Baptizer, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, even John was looking for more proof. But Jesus has a way of exceeding all of our expectations. And Jesus has a way of coaching us up to follow his way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so, church, let's praise Jesus for his ultimate authority and for his compassion. Oh, Father, we thank you for the merciful revelation of your word. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus comes with the ultimate power and the ultimate compassion. And if our faith is in you, Jesus, then we know we're conditioned green. And the best is yet to come. And so I pray that you would fill our hearts with your praises to the point where your praises in our hearts overflow in telling other people the good news, just as we have been told. Because we trust in you. We rest in your promise. You said that you are going to build your church. And we thank you for the fruit of your church that we see springing up all around the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would also establish the work of our hands, that you would use our service as Faith Bible Church, that you would make us a bright and shining witness. We pray this for the glory of your name, Lord. All the glory belongs to you. Amen. I thank you for your attention to God's word, and I pray that his praises fill your heart. We don't have instruments right now, but I wonder if we could just use the instruments of our voice so that we don't. I